For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to John chapter 19. The Gospel according to John chapter 19. Begin reading at verse 1 of John 19 and read through verse 30. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon is verses 19 through 22. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read, "Many of the Jews," for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life here on this earth, began on Sunday with the King upon a colt. Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the week now ends here on Friday with that same King upon a cross. After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he spent the next several days teaching the people publicly and spending time privately with his disciples. Then on Thursday, Jesus kept the Passover feast in an upper room in Jerusalem. And at the conclusion of that feast, he sent away Judas Iscariot to go and do his work and betray him to the leaders of the Jews. After that, Jesus and the rest of his disciples left Jerusalem. They went outside of the city to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to pray. And it was there that Judas returned with the mob, betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and arrested him. Early on Friday morning, Jesus was brought to trial before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish council and court. And they finally condemned him to death for blasphemy. But the Jews didn't have the power to put a man to death. They needed the approval of the Roman governor. And so after condemning Jesus, they took him to Pontius Pilate. And early on Friday morning, Jesus stood trial again before Pilate. Now Pilate tried to do all he could to relieve himself of this problem. He knew that Jesus was innocent, and he didn't dare condemn an innocent man to death, but he was so pressured by the Jews that he finally caved, and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. They stripped him, they beat him, and then they led him to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus then was nailed to the cross, and he hung there from about 9 o'clock in the morning till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he finally commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. It was at the time of Jesus being brought to Calvary and nailed to the cross that a sign was put upon the cross for all to see. This title or this accusation was nailed to the cross. This is an important part of the history here. That sign is directly connected to the cross, not just physically that it's nailed to the cross, but there's a real connection between the two. The sign explains who it is that's there on the cross, explains what is the purpose and the meaning of that cross. The fact that this is a significant part of the history comes out when we read through all four of the gospel accounts, and this same detail is mentioned. That's not often the case in the gospel accounts. There are details that are given maybe in just one of the gospel accounts and different details given in the other of the three accounts. Sometimes maybe the same detail is shared in two of the gospel accounts. It's not very often that you find the same detail mentioned in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but that's the case with this detail of Christ's suffering and cross. Obviously, it's significant, therefore, God in His perfect wisdom inspired the Scriptures so that this detail would be mentioned not once, but four times. What we have in this sign is God's explanation of the cross. God wrote the words on that sign. God identified who it is that was there. With those words, God is describing the wonderful saving work that our Savior accomplished there. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, "The King on a Cross." Notice, first of all, the mocking accusation. Secondly, the accurate title. And then thirdly, the public proclamation. Jesus was brought to Calvary, and when his body was stretched out over that rough wooden cross, the Roman soldiers nailed to the top of that cross this sign. Other portions of Scripture, this title is referred to as a superscription or an accusation. The purpose of it wasn't simply to reveal the identity of the person that was there, but the main purpose was to describe the person's accusation, what crime they were guilty of and why they were put to death. Often they would take this sign and have someone carry it in front of the crowd as it moved to the place of execution so that everyone traveling could see the sign. Other times they would take it and they'd hang it around the neck of the accused person so that as they had to walk to the place of execution, everyone knew what crime they were guilty of. And then the sign was often nailed up to the top of the cross so that all who passed by could see and know. Pilate was the one who was directly responsible for that sign. He didn't write it with his own hand, but he certainly commissioned it. He had his servants write it down very carefully. Pilate was the Roman governor of the region of Judea. Ever since they were taken into captivity, the people of Judah had been under the rule of other nations, and now it was Rome. And Rome didn't trust the Jews. The Jews were notorious rebels. Most of the rebellions that took place in the empire were there in Judea. And so the Caesar ruled directly through a Roman governor, who at this time was Pilate. It was partly that fact that made Pilate condemn Jesus to death. The fact that this region was known for rebellion. Pilate was scared. He was scared of what the leaders of the Jews might do, that they were threatening a rebellion, that if Pilate didn't do what they asked, they would make trouble and Caesar would hear about it and Pilate would either lose his job or he'd lose his head. And so finally, Pilate caved and he agreed to send Jesus away to be crucified. As he did so, he sent his soldiers with this title or accusation that he had worded very carefully. Pilate worded that title very carefully for two purposes. First was to reveal Jesus' crime. This was truly an accusation. The crime that's implied in that title is that Jesus was a rebel. He was guilty of sedition, raising himself up to be a king in opposition to Caesar. That point comes out throughout Jesus' trial before Pilate. Chapter 18 of John, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. And then the Jews were reminding Pilate of that constantly. Chapter 19, verse 12. They said, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And in verse 15, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now Pilate was grasping at straws here. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus was not trying to rebel in any way. But he was looking for some reason, some way, some excuse to escape the predicament in which he was. He knew he couldn't condemn Jesus because Jesus was innocent. He also knew he couldn't let Jesus go for fear of the Jews. What's he going to do? So he latches on to this excuse. Jesus, they say, is presenting himself as a king. Well, that is in direct rebellion against Caesar. Caesar won't stand for that. And the penalty for rebellion is death upon a cross. So Pilate writes this accusation as the crime which Rome is holding him guilty of, and the crime for which then they're sending him to the cross. That wasn't the only purpose that Pilate had with that accusation. It wasn't just to reveal the crime that Jesus had committed in the eyes of Rome. He also intended it to be a way of getting back at the Jews and the way that the Jews responded to that sign shows that it had the purpose that he had intended. Pilate felt manipulated. He felt used. Felt like all authority had been ripped out of his hands by the leaders of the Jews. They couldn't put a man to death as the Roman governor. He alone was allowed to do so. But they had put him into that predicament and they weren't letting him out of that. They were manipulating and using him. Now Pilate finally caved into that, but he wasn't happy about that. He was furious with the Jews for humiliating him in that way. And now he takes this as an opportunity to get back at them. He can't reverse Jesus' sentence, but he can take this one small opportunity to get a dig in at these Jews. So he tells his servants to write very carefully on that accusation, not he's guilty of rebellion, he's guilty of sedition against Caesar. He didn't tell them to write, he says he's a king. But he has them write, effect, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate didn't believe that. It's not that he was convinced through the trial of Jesus that he was really standing before the King of the Jews, the true seed of David. He didn't believe that for a moment. But he wanted to use that to mock the leaders of the Jews. In essence, he was saying through that sign, Jews, here's your king. Your king, though, is on a cross, and how foolish that is. Who has a king that's dying upon a cross? Where's your victory? You don't have a victory. You're under the thumb of mighty Rome. Don't dare lift yourself up above Rome. Don't try and manipulate. Don't try and steal the authority of Rome. Just this small way he's trying to put leaders of the Jews in their place. Jews responded exactly like he thought they would. The moment that they see this sign go up on the cross, it's nailed to the cross, and Christ with this sign is lifted up into the air, and here's this sign for everyone to read high up upon the hill of Golgotha. The Jews read that and they're furious. And immediately they run to Pilate and say, Pilate, take it down or change it. Don't let it say Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, this statement of fact, but at least make it say he says he's the King of the Jews. He's not really, but he says he is. Pilate responds, what I have written, I have written. I'm not going to change it. You can bear a little reproach, a little bit of mockery, and a little bit of shame for what you did to me. What I have written, I have written. The response of the Jews was rejection of Christ. Their response to seeing that title should have been, we repent. Take Jesus down from the cross. What their response was instead was, leave Jesus on the cross, we don't care about him, but take the sign down. Hated Jesus Christ. And their hatred of him was exposed here again. Seeing that sign, their rejection of him is only solidified in their mind. Their hatred of him only becomes deeper and deeper. Their shame, they turn hatred upon Jesus Christ. They didn't want Jesus Christ. They wanted a king, certainly, but not this king. They wanted a king who would establish an earthly kingdom. Someone who would bring the glory of David and Solomon again to Jerusalem, drive away the enemies who ruled over them, push back the pagan Romans, and give liberty and independence again, and someone who would back them up and support their claims to power and authority. Jesus didn't do any of that. They wanted a king, but they didn't want this king. Their response to this sign was an only greater hatred of Jesus and a rejection of him. The effect of that sign was also mockery of Jesus Christ. Their reproach was expressed in ridiculing Christ. We read, for example, in Matthew 27, verses 41 and following, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They mocked Jesus Christ because they wanted others to view him as someone who's foolish, someone who's not a king. They were afraid that some might see that sign, the statement of fact, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and actually think Jesus is a king. Pilate wasn't going to take the sign down. They were at least going to make people understand this isn't true. And so they ridiculed Jesus and they spread the word to others who were gathered around. This man says he's the King of Israel. It's not really true what's on that sign. It's just what he says is true about him. And if he's really a king, well, come down from the cross then, king. Soldiers picked up on that. Luke 23, verse 37, they say to him, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The two malefactors crucified on either side of Jesus cast the same thing in his teeth. If you're a king, come down and take us down from the cross too. The sign became an occasion for further ridicule and mockery of Jesus Christ. Deepen his humiliation. It increased the shame he had to bear. And he bore that. He bore that willingly. He bore that silently. If we were in that position and we were being slandered and we were being mocked, our knee-jerk reaction would be to defend ourselves. Jesus goes to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He opens not his mouth. And what that reveals to us is the depth of Christ's love for us. Why did he endure that? Why did he bear that increased reproach? Why did he endure the shame and the humiliation and the mockery and the ridicule in addition to all of the other pain and suffering and shame that they heaped upon him? For us, for you and for me, because of his great love for us. But what Pilate intended as a mocking accusation, what the Jews used as an occasion only to heap further reproach and ridicule upon Christ, God ordained to be an accurate title and description of Jesus Christ. Entirely apart from what the Romans and the Jews thought was going on here, God ruled at the cross. God put that sign on the cross to describe truly the identity of the one who was dying there on the cross and to reveal the purpose and the explanation of what he was doing there. God ordained this sign to reveal the identity the one who was hanging there. God ordained that this sign would accurately reveal that Jesus Christ truly is the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. Now that's not a reference to the literal physical nation of Israel, to ethnic and national Jews who had the same background and nationality as Jesus himself. Jesus is the King of true spiritual Jews. That is, his elect church. Not those who are merely outwardly circumcised, but those whose hearts are circumcised, whose hearts have been softened by the Holy Spirit. We read of that in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Jesus is the King of true spiritual Jews whose hearts are circumcised. He's the King of his elect church. And he's their King. The King of his church. He defends her and preserves her. He goes forth to do spiritual battle on her behalf, to defeat, destroy, and devour the enemies of his people and to give them the victory over them. And as the King of his church, Jesus rules over her. He won the victory, he establishes his kingdom, and in that kingdom he rules in a reign of peace as the Prince of Peace. He bestows upon his church all of the rich blessings and spiritual treasures that he's earned for her. The sign on the cross reveals truly that Jesus is our King, the King of his church. God ordained that to be such. Even though it was Pilate's hand that wrote that sign and under his direction, ultimately it was God's hand that wrote that sign, sovereignly ruling over this wicked king with his own purposes being sinful. And desire to make this a statement of fact that really, truly, Jesus is the King of the Jews, but God ruled sovereignly over that so that His word was spoken at the cross. But all who were there and all who read the sign saw the handwriting of God Himself. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when Pilate responded to the Jews, "What I have written, I have written," though he meant that to mock and to shame them, God so sovereignly ruled over that wicked man. God's purpose is carried out. Ultimately, it's the word of God Himself. "What I have written, I have written." This stands as truth. Jesus is the King of the Jews. God did that in love for His Son. His title on the cross is akin in many ways to times when God spoke down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God spoke at the cross through that sign. God said at the cross, "This is my Son. This is the true seed of David. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of the church." It must have been an encouragement to Jesus Christ. What all the others meant as reproach and mockery, His Heavenly Father intended as encouragement and comfort. Carried out the work that He had been sent to perform. God revealed in that title the identity of the one who died there, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. God also revealed in that sign what He was doing on the cross. That sign revealed, on the one hand, that Jesus was innocent. If you would have looked at the signs that were nailed to the crosses on either side of Jesus, you would have read legitimate sins and crimes there. Perhaps the crime of robbery and the crime of murder hung over the heads of these malefactors. There's no such crime above the head of Jesus Christ. Didn't say Jesus of Nazareth, rebel. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. There was no crime that could be written there. Now, Pilate tried to make something up, grasping at straws. He tried to present it like this man was guilty of rebellion. But there was no crime that was explicitly written out on that accusation. It was merely a statement of fact and identity. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that because there was no crime for which He could be condemned, He went to the cross innocent. The innocence of our Savior implicates the ungodly world and the apostate church. Put to death an innocent man. They put to death the Son of God, in whom there is no sin. Stand guilty before God. The sign is written over their head in judgment. These are haters. Jesus of Nazareth. Writ large over them in judgment is the accusation. Crucifiers of the Son of God, rejectors of the true King of the Jews. But what is to their everlasting shame and condemnation is for our salvation. The innocence of Jesus Christ at the cross is our salvation. It's only if our Savior had no sins of His own to pay for, that He could pay for our sins. If He had committed some of His own sins, even one small sin against God, then He had His own debt and He couldn't pay for our sins. But He went to the cross as the spotless Lamb, perfectly righteous, and therefore qualified and able to make full atonement and satisfaction for our sins. Only because He is innocent that He could take our guilt. It's His innocence and perfect righteousness which God then counts as ours. Jesus didn't go to the cross because of some sin that He had committed. But on the other hand, God intended that sign to reveal why Jesus Christ was on the cross. It revealed His innocence, but it also revealed the necessity of Him being on the cross. That sign and that cross go together. They're inseparable, connected by more than the nail that held them together physically. But there's an inseparable, logical connection between them. That sign explains the cross and Christ's presence there. He is there because He is the King of the Jews. In a sense, that is His accusation. Although not the way that Pilate and the Jews intended it to be. He went to the cross as our King. As the King of the spiritual Jews, His church. He went to the cross to fight our battle, to pay for our sins, to deliver us from the enemy of death through His death, to deal with the root cause of death, sin, making atonement for our sin. He went to the cross as a King to crush the head of our enemy, the serpent. Give to us the victory. He went there to establish the foundation of His everlasting spiritual kingdom of peace and righteousness, and to bestow upon us all of the treasures of that kingdom. He went to the cross as the King of the Jews. What a beautiful throne that is for our King. What was intended to be for Him a torture device. He turned to a glorious throne and He reigns from the tree. To Rome, to the Jews, the world is folly. A King on a cross? A King on a cross? How foolish is that? No king will willingly go to a cross. It's not how earthly kingdoms are established. To the eye of faith, is there any clearer? Is there any more wonderful and beautiful revelation of Christ as our King? He's the King because he went to the cross. And at that cross, he won the victory for us. God ordained that title over his head to be an accurate description of who our Savior is and what he did for us. God intended that also to be a public proclamation. We read in verse 20 of our text, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Golgotha was a hill just outside of Jerusalem, and it was right alongside of one of the main roads leading into the city. And so everyone entering and exiting the city would pass right by here and would be able to see the spectacle, see the crosses, and be able to read the signs that were hanging there on the cross. It was written in three different languages to ensure that no one would miss it, not be able to understand what it said. It was written in Hebrew, first of all. Hebrew was the language of Israel, of the Jews. It was the language of the leaders of the Jews, the language of the apostate church. Secondly, it was written in Greek. Greek was the universal language at that time, in much the same way that English is becoming today. Greek Empire was the empire that came right before Rome, and they had spread their language throughout their empire. And even though the empire of Greece was gone, the language remained. And it was the language of commerce and economics and business and culture, philosophy, worldly wisdom. And then it was written in Latin. Latin was the language of the Romans. It was the language of world power, of government, those who seek power and position here upon the earth. It's written in those languages. It was like a billboard along some main highway where everyone could read it. It was a public proclamation on the part of the wicked world and on the part of the apostate church. It was ordained by God to be such a public proclamation. And there was a twofold response to that public proclamation. There was amongst many a rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. A hatred and a reproach of him. It was mockery and ridicule of him. We don't want anything to do with this supposed King of the Jews and his spiritual kingdom. But there were some who saw that sign and who believed. One of them was the thief on the cross, the repentant thief. He says to Jesus in Luke 23, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw the sign. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're the king. He saw the sign and he believed. He confessed Jesus of Nazareth to be his king. And though that wooden sign is long gone, deteriorated, the same public proclamation is still made through the Word of God in each one of the four gospel accounts and through the public preaching of the Word of God. And that's the content of faithful preaching of the gospel. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the King. God speaks through his church, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And that word, God wills to go forth throughout all of the world. Not just in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin, but in English and in Spanish and Tagalog and to Korean and in every other tongue under the heavens. With the proclamation, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, comes the command of God. Repent and believe in this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. To that public proclamation, there's still a twofold effect according to the will of God. The response of many is rejection. Reproach, hatred, ridicule, and mockery. If this is the King of the Jews, come down from the cross. We don't want this King, lowly and suffering and speaking of a spiritual kingdom, away with Him. Then there are the Jews. Again, true spiritual Jews. Not with circumcised foreskins, but with circumcised hearts. God's elect church. An elect church living in the midst of the same ungodly world and the same apostate church. Hebrews, the Greeks, and the Latins. The apostate church in worldly wisdom and worldly power. As we stand before that cross and we see that sign, what do we say? What do you say? By faith, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Here is where He fought my battle. Here is His cross. Here is my victory. Here is my King. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thankful for the gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful for the expression of Thy love for us, His suffering and death. We're thankful that Thou hast chosen us in Christ, given us to Him from eternity, given to us Thy Holy Spirit, given us faith so that we believe. Strengthen our faith. Make us to live the certain knowledge and confidence of our forgiveness and salvation in Him. We glory in Christ and in His cross alone. Hear our prayer for His sake. Amen. Sing Psalter number 199. 199.